You know, in heaven, in the presence of God, there are angels that are called seraphim. And they fly around God's presence. And I heard somebody this week say that they believe it's a manifestation of God's glory. These created beings are a representation of His glory. And you know what the seraphim say as they fly around God's presence 24 hours a day, every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year, every day of since time began. You know what they cry out? Holy, holy, holy. Now think, check this out. So they're angels that are sealed in glory and righteousness in the presence of God, right? How many of you this week had a rough week? Maybe you struggled a little bit. Maybe you're still fighting to overcome. And yet, you know what you've done this morning? You've taken this fallen, broken mess, and you've said, I'm going to join the voices of the angels of heaven, and I will declare out of my body, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Praise the Lord. There's something wonderful about it. Wonderful presence of God here this morning. I'm thankful for you all seeking the Lord. Praise God. I want to continue this morning with you just for a moment about where we kind of left off last week in Matthew 25. And read to you verses 1 through 4 again this morning. Matthew 25, verse number 1. I'm just going to take off for the sake of time. You guys can grab your Bibles and meet me there. We'll look at it further in the text here. It says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven, this is an appointed period of time, the kingdom of heaven is going to be just like this. Jesus has given us a parable. It'll be like 10 virgins which took their lamps and they go forth to meet the bridegroom. This was a very common thing in Jewish culture. The group of virgins would come together and they'd go out to meet the wedding, the groom. We call the groom, they call the bridegroom, right? They go out to meet him. They've kept themselves undefiled. But look what happens. Five of them are wise. Five of them are foolish. So when the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be wise people and there's going to be foolish people. Does that make sense? So already, are you being confronted? Who's this pastor of the Word of God already starting to deal with me, right? Look what it says. The five that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the joy that it is to be here in your presence with my brothers and sisters. I thank you for your presence, Lord, that's here. God, you're wanting to deal with us today, right now, about the seriousness of personal preparation, of seeking after God. And Father, I pray today that, Lord, we would be as what Paul wrote to Colossians. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Lord, that's my prayer today, that we would be a seeking people, a preparing people, looking after the things of God. Lord, help us today. Let every other distraction fall silent. Lord, don't let us go out of here in our minds and our imaginations. Lord, keep us focused today on the word of the Lord. And God, let your servant be anointed. Let him be hidden away. Lord, it's that only Christ is seen. I love you and I thank you, Father, and I bless you. I bless your Son and your Spirit and your Word. In the name of Jesus, I pray today. Amen. Amen. You can be seated with us this morning. I told you last week that a verse that the Holy Spirit a lot brings to my mind. How many of you have got verses that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind with frequency, right? And a verse that the Lord often brings to my mind to kind of correct me and corral me in the right direction and to keep me focused is Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. I'm actually going to read for you down to verse 22. But listen to what Jeremiah says. He says, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Man, that verse has always chewed on me. And the whole purpose of that verse is to say, Aaron, you've got an opportunity here. You've got a chance here. You've got a moment here to get things right in your life. What are you doing with the opportunity that I give you? Because the reality is, one of these days, all of our opportunities are going to be over. I'm never going to get another chance to do this thing again. How many of you say, Pastor, when my life is done, I want to have lived in a way that was honoring to God. I want to have a life that pleases the Lord, right? So I don't want to be one of those who cries out, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. But look at what Jeremiah goes on and says in verses 21 and 22. He says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people and my hurt, I'm black with astonishment. It means that he's overwhelmed with grief. Just like we remember in the little cartoons, they draw a cloud over the person that was depressed. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. I'll go around and I'm covered in perpetual darkness of mind and spirit because the people of Israel are broken and there's no healing. He says that in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here or there? Why then is not the health of my daughter, of my people recovered? And I stand here before you today as a pastor, and I'm hopeful for you all today. You are loving the Lord and you're loving the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. But I'm broken for the people of our community. How many of you wish that this morning the churches of our village were overflowing with people who were seeking to come after God? I want that. I've been so thankful this week for the mother of one of our students who's said, Pastor Aaron, I'm coming after the Lord. And she's been doing Bible studies with her son in the morning at the table. Can you imagine that? And you know who reported that to us? A daughter who comes to this church. Yes, you can praise the Lord. A daughter who comes to this church. Amen. And she's been very broken. And she said, I've watched my mom and my brother do this. So, folks, I'm thankful for that. But you know what's going to happen one day to all the people out there? Is they're going to run out of chances. They're going to run out of opportunities. And that's going to be exhausted. Amen? So my question to you today is, what are you doing with the opportunity that you have today? What are you doing today with the chance that you got? How many of you are thankful that you've got a chance today? I can focus on the Lord today. Aren't you glad? How many glad he woke you up today and he brought you to church today? Amen? And so I don't want us to at the end of it say, well, I'm not ready. Now, the whole context of Matthew 24 is in the context, Matthew 25 is the context of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to say this here, especially for those that maybe don't know this, that we as a church believe this, or that Christianity teaches this. Jesus taught this. We believe that Jesus Christ is returning. How many of you believe that? That sounds so crazy. Because like some of you this afternoon are going to go to Walmart, and some of you got to go to Kroger, and some of you got to get a nap. Right? That's kind of like how far we see ahead. I got to do this, got to do that. Do you know that one day all of your plans are going to be blown up by the return of Jesus Christ? Now, if you're a Christian, it's going to be blown up in a good way. How many say, Pastor, I'll be happy if the Lord comes and I'm stepping through the door of Walmart. I'll be happy to go. They can have it all, right? Maybe you're going through the door of your bedroom to get that nap. So you don't say, well, Lord, can you come back after 3 hours? I need to take a nap. You're not going to do that. You're going to say, Lord, the Antichrist can have this house. I'm going to be with you. Amen? None of it'll matter then. But do you know, for the sinner, it's going to be a terrible day. His plans will be blown up because the harvest is past. The summer is ended. He's not saved. Don't. If you're here today and you're lost, get right with Jesus. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't put it off another minute. Amen. I would stop right now and open the altars up if there's somebody here that wants to give their heart to Christ, because now is the accepted time. Don't be the person that misses the chance, right? I was so blessed last week with you all that sought the Lord. Tina, I say it again, Tina, not to embarrass you or to encourage you or discourage you. I just say it to say it. She jumped up and said, Pastor, I got to have oil. And she come to the altar and praise the Lord. Many of you fell in behind her. The altars were full. We were going to do communion last Sunday morning. You see it here again today. We're going to try again today. Isn't that wonderful that our communion time, not that we don't want to do communion, but it was broken up by people who said, I want to seek after the Lord. Amen? And so I'm so thankful for that that happened last Sunday morning. But what did I warn you of last Sunday morning? You can't live the rest of your life off of that experience that you had at the altar last Sunday morning. You've got to be seeking him all week long. And so I want to know, how did your week go? Amen? Now, we're going to come to that in just a second. But let's look at this real quick here as we set up the thought of how our week went, right? How many of you say, Pastor, this past week, I wanted to live a life that counted. I wanted to live a life that mattered. Some of you men came to me after church last week. I exhorted the body. I said, you men, we need you with our boys. And many of you came to me and said, Pastor, I'm going to come to the lock-in. And I'm going to stay all night. And I think as they were saying it to me, their flesh was saying, do you know what you're committing to? Right? And I'm so thankful. You know, I was on an air mattress, and my air mattress kept running out of air. How many know there's no good? That ain't good. And I had it plugged into a little generator I brought with me, a little solar generator. And I'd have to turn it on, and it'd pump me up. And I'd lay there, and it'd go back down. I'd pump it up, and it'd go back down. Finally, I gave up sometime about 4 o'clock in the morning. I woke up and told my wife, I said, I was laying flat on my back on the floor of that tent, and that mattress had given way. And some say, well, were you miserable? No. I'll never get that chance again. When I stand in heaven, I'm not going to say, well, Lord, you know what one regret I got? I regret the night I laid in that tent floor with them boys. No. No. You see, what I heard a lady this week sharing an old phrase used to say when I was a boy, that they used to share when I was a boy. It says, one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How many of you remember seeing those hanging around people's houses? They have it on signs and things right around the home. And so we don't want to be the person who comes down to the end of it and says, my life didn't really matter. Harvest is past. Summer has ended. I'm a foolish virgin, right? Matthew 25. I'm not ready for the coming of Jesus. I don't want to live that way. I want to live a life that counts. I shared last Sunday night. Those who came last Sunday night, you're going to hear this again, a little bit of what we shared last Sunday night. But I just felt so burdened to share it here today that I want you to live a life that counts. I watched a video of John Piper from 26 years ago at a youth event. Had hundreds, maybe thousands of kids there sitting in the grass of some venue. And they're all out there. They had worship bands. And he's the one that's tasked with doing some of the speaking. And he said he looks out over you all and he says, I look at you today. And I'm grieved over so many of you here this morning. And I say that as a pastor for you. I grieve for you all because I know what the world's doing to you. Who here this morning says, Pastor, I feel the pull. I feel the pull of my own personal stuff I want to do that maybe isn't what God wants me to do. And I don't mean sinful things. I mean hobbies and activities and distractions. Who here would say, Pastor, my life has been too full of distractions, right? And I wrestle to balance it, Lord. What is okay for me to get involved in? But what is things I shouldn't, like, just give my time to? Because it isn't good. Not that it's sinful, but it just doesn't matter. Do you know the writer of Hebrews understood that? He said, lay aside every weight and sin. Not just sin. The weighty stuff and the sinful stuff that so easily besets you or messes up your race, right? If, you know, I told you all, you all know, I hiked the Appalachian Trail. I did 900 miles on the Appalachian Trail about 5 years ago. And when I was going, I started out with a pack that was really heavy, like close to 40 pounds. Do you know what I ended up doing? I tried to figure out how to get rid of ounces. Because every ounce came at a cost. Brothers and sisters, in this life, the stuff that you get wrapped up in, every ounce comes at a cost. And it can rob you of living a life that really counts, right? In other words, if you doing something on Friday night, and it might just have been trivial, was going to rob you of your ability to pour into boys, that's something you got to deal with. That's a you problem, right? That's a you issue that you've got to deal with, right? And the true same would be true of our young girls, pouring into them. And so Piper said to these kids, he said, the world is trying to sell you a bill of goods. It's trying to sell you a goal. And the goal is this, it's to be liked. It's to finish school. It's to get a good job. It's to have a nice spouse. It's to have a nice house. It's to have a nice car. It's to take the long weekends. It's to go on good vacations. It's to grow old, to be healthy, to retire early, to die easy, and no hell. How many would agree? That is like the American gospel. Am I right? But is that a life that counts? Is that what God wants us to do? Do you think the five foolish virgins were looking for a goal like that? I think they were. I think they were looking to live that kind of life. And so Piper told the kids, he said, the problem with so many of you is you don't give a rip if your life makes any difference at all. Can I ask you this morning, does it matter to you that your life will make a difference? Is that something important to you that when they throw the dirt in the hole that has your old carcass laying in the box, do you want it to be said as they're filling in that hole, I tried to live a life that mattered for Jesus Christ? Is that something important to you? Because if that's important to you, it's going to be the hardest thing you'll ever do is to live that life where it matters for Jesus Christ. Because you are going to have to fight and claw and scratch and climb and dig the rest of your life to live that kind of life. Does that make sense? You know, I just am thankful for the people in our church family, many of you who live, I like to say most of you who live, I want to live a life that matters, that makes a difference. Piper went in and told the young people, he said he got word in his church that week that two missionaries in Cameroon who were in their 80s, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, were violently killed on the mission field. And he said he asked his people this question, is that a tragedy? Is that a tragedy? Isn't it our tendency to look at things like that and say, that's a tragedy? You know what Piper told the church? He said, it's not a tragedy. It's not a tragedy to lose your life on working for Christ, to make a difference on behalf of Christ, to lose your life in that line of activity is not a tragedy. Brothers and sisters, if I happen to fall out here today and go home to be with the Lord, if somebody, we know there's violence in churches in America. If somebody come in here and took my life today as I was preaching, I can tell you this with all my heart. I wouldn't rather be any place than to be in a pulpit trying to teach my brothers and sisters, to encourage my brothers and sisters to Christ. If I got to go to heaven, let me go to heaven here. That's not a tragedy, right? But what is a tragedy? Piper pulled a newspaper clipping out of his pocket and read it. It was called Retire Early. He said, this is a tragedy. Bob and Peggy, retire early. Bob, 59. Peggy, 51. Living in the Northeast, up around Seattle in Washington. They retired 5 years ago early. They now live in Punta Gorda, Florida. They spend their time on their 30-foot trawler. They play softball and they collect seashells. That's a tragedy. Because here's the truth, folks. At the end of it all, they get to say to God, look at my really cool seashell collection. Is that what you want to do? Do you want to show God your collections, your hobbies? Lord, come over here. Let me show you this that I did in my life. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to realize, God, the only thing that was really of value to you was the souls of men. And it was of such value that you died to save them. Amen? And so we talked last week, and I'm going to use my same illustrative stuff here today. Aaron, will you come and help me again, buddy? And just set that lamp up there last week. I talked to you last week about a lamp, right? And about oil. And we said last week that the only thing that matters, that lamp can be pretty, it could be attractive. Again, I told you some may like a lamp that looks like that, somebody else may not. But that's an old Aladdin oil lamp. They use them in houses for years and years and years before electricity, right? And they tried to make them look nice. And somebody could have that as a collector's item and say, boy, isn't that beautiful? But that thing is only an ornament. It's only a decoration until it gets some what? It is worthless without what? Oil. And so we said last week that the most important thing is the oil. And when we got done, many of you said, Pastor, I've got to have oil. So here's my question to you. How many of you this week have been maintaining your oil? How many of you, remember we can't just pray on Sunday and go out of here and forget about all of this until the following Sunday. How many of you this week said, Pastor, I tried to pray and I tried to read the Word and I tried to spend time in the Spirit and I tried to talk to the Lord and I tried to talk about the Lord and I tried to live a way that Christ would be glorified in. How many of you say, Pastor, because I knew that that was the value of the oil. Remember, the oil is Christ, and so I want my life to be full of Christ, right? You see, when you've got oil in you, it changes you. It transforms you. When Jesus has done something for you and it heals you and delivers you of all the mess that you are, it causes a transformation to happen. I don't want a Chinese man with cataracts to be a better witness than me. You see, what are you talking about, Pastor? There was a Chinese man many years ago, let's go back 30s, 20s, 1920s, who's in China, and he's blind because of cataracts. And there was he heard about a missionary physician who could help give sight back to those with cataracts. And he had somebody help him travel all the way to the doctor, which was many, many, 250 miles away, to get his cataracts looked at. And in a matter of just how many know cataract surgery is not a long surgery, right? In a matter of just a simple treatment, after the doctor was done, the Chinese man could see. How many know that the man, the Bible said, I know this, I once was what? But now I what? How many know if you got your sight back, would that be revolutionary? So if somebody getting saved, what are they getting back? They're getting their sight back. That's revolutionary, right? So what did the Chinese man with cataracts do? He traveled 250 miles home and nobody heard at him from weeks until one day outside the doctor's door, he opens the door. There stands that man who's got his sight back, who excitedly says, I'm here to see the doctor. I'm here to see the man who restored my sight. And behind him on a length of rope was 48 Chinese men who all had been blinded because of cataracts. He went home and he found every man who had the same problem and said, I know a man who can restore your sight. And he put him on a length of rope and led him 250 miles through the wilderness of China to that doctor's door. Brothers and sisters, I want to be that kind of Christian who's bringing people to Jesus because Jesus can change your life. You got foolish virgins who have no oil. It's all about the outward.
It's all about the appearance. It's an ornament to them. Christianity is just an ornament to them. They have a profession of faith, but there's no power. There's no oil in their faith. But then there were five wise who had their lamps, right? But they also brought what? They brought oil. So here's really the title of today's message. And Pastor, you've taken a long time to get to a title. I know I have. Bear with me. Listen to me this morning. The only thing that matters is the oil. That's what we said last week. Well, what's today? The point of the oil is to shine. The point of the oil is to shine. Now, I wanted to preach a more evangelistic message. This is going to be a two-half-part message because I wanted to go further into Matthew 25 and show the work of evangelism we see in the next two parables. But the Lord just checked me and said we need to set up some foundational stuff here before we can get to the true shining part. But we're going to talk about shining today. Who wants to be a person who shines for Jesus? That when the people drive by your house, the Holy Spirit could say, there's something in there that you need. There's something, it's safe to stop there. My wife will tell you this, and she'll say this to me. She'll say, Aaron, people somehow find you. Listen, I can be a crowd. Trish, is this true? I can be a crowd of 1,000 people, and there's somebody in that crowd broken, and they need somebody to help them. Guess who they find? I don't know how they find me, but I think I do know how they find me. I'm seeking to be full of oil. And when they come to me, not that I'm anything, but I serve somebody who's everything. And when they come to me, I can tell them about a man who restored my sight and who's able to restore their sight. Amen? And so we should be Christians that naturally people are drawn to because we're people that shine. We're people that are full of oil. Amen? And so if you're going to be full of oil, you know what this takes? It takes preparation. I told you last week, I called my wife. She gets so sick. I know when her phone rings, and she in her phone, you know what I'm listed as in her phone? You ready? We tell you too much about our lives, but let me tell you some more. You know what I'm listed as? Prince Charming. She ought to have it as Quasimodo. Prince Charming. I know that when that thing rings and she sees Prince Charming, she has to think, what does he want now? You know, last week for me to have the oil as an illustration, it took preparation. And my preparation was, Trish, you're out at the store. Can you pick this up for me, right? So it takes preparation. Preparation is how you get oil in your life. I've got to be preparing, right? Because the point of the oil is to shine. And I got to work to get this oil. It's going to take preparation. And so why is preparation so important? What did Jesus tell them to do here before Matthew 25? Remember when Matthew wrote this gospel, there weren't chapter breaks. He's writing one continuous thought. Look what he says over here in verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. Now, therefore, in light of what? Well, he just told us that just like the flood came and wiped everybody out, nobody knew that the flood was coming until the day it came, right? Not that they hadn't heard, but they didn't know. You know how many people have heard about the coming of Jesus, but they're not going to know the coming of Jesus till it happens? There's a lot of people, right? And so he says, just in that same way, as the flood came and took everybody away, be ye also ready. For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. Over in Mark, I think it's chapter 13, it's 13:37, in the Mark recording this same account, he records Jesus saying this. He says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, right? And so we think that the point of the virgins going out is to watch, and that would be true. They didn't know what hour the bridegroom was going to come, right? How many of you ever remember mom and dad saying to you when you were a kid that you need to clean the house, and I'm coming home, and when I come home, this house better be clean? And how many of you immediately fell in front of some cartoons, or you fell into a bowl of cereal, or you fell into some video games, or you fell into calling your friend on the phone, and with one eye you're watching cartoons and video games, but with the other eye you're looking out the window at the driveway. And you believe that you can fix all of this in the 35 seconds it's going to take them to get in the house, right? Took you all day to mess it up, but in 35 seconds you're going to clean it up. How many of you say, Pastor, that was me and I had a real problem? Problem is, those problems don't die easy. They die hard, right? I can fix this quick. And that's what the foolish virgins were like. I'm not going to prepare. I'm just going to live my life until Jesus shows up. And when he shows up, I'll be ready, right? But what happened? When he got there, what did they not have? And I said, if you're going to get oil, you got to do what? You got to prepare. They did no preparation at all. Brothers and sisters, have you been out getting oil this week? Have you been getting it? You know, I told you that that's the beautiful item, right? The lamp. The ugly thing is the jug, right? What do we do with this when we're done with it? We throw it away. Why? Because who says, man, I can't wait to set that up on my mantle. So people know I use Crown kerosene, K1 kerosene. You throw it in the trash. Right? It's of no value to you at all because there's nothing attractive here. But let me tell you something. What did I say to you about this lamp? This lamp is pointless without what? This. Right? And so really, as valuable as that is, this is of what? Greater value because of what it makes that do. And so for me to get this, I've got to prepare. Now, why is preparation so important to be ready for the return of Jesus? Preparation lends itself to watchfulness. Now, I know when I say that, you don't maybe understand the way I'm phrasing it because we don't talk that way anymore as Americans, right? We don't speak with brevity like that. So I want to grok. Anybody use grok? Me and Aaron and Luke are grok users. I think they might use ChatGPT. How many use AI? Anybody use AI for like, hey, what? How does this work? How does that work? Well, grok is an AI. So I went to Mr. Grok and I asked him, I said, if I say the phrase preparedness lends itself to watchfulness, how would that be interpreted? He said, this was his statement, I thought it was great, that being ready or equipped naturally encourages and produces a state of watchfulness. Being ready or being equipped produces watchfulness. And so if I'm busy understanding the value of this, I'm storing it away. The people who think the world's going to come to the end, who've got like 600, you know, canned jars of beans in their basement, what do we call those people? Preppers. What is prepper short for? Preparation. They're getting ready for what? They're getting ready for the big one, Pastor. They may be right. I might be knocking on the door saying, can I have one of those 600 jars of beans that you got? Right? And they may say, you should have prepared. And they'd be right. And I'd say, you're right. Right? So preparation lends itself to watchfulness. Preparation makes me watch. Preparation makes me ready. Right? And the reason so many people aren't going to be ready isn't because they haven't heard of Jesus. It's not because they didn't go to church. It's not because they didn't hear messages. It's not because they didn't know the Bible. It's because they didn't do any of the hard, ugly work, the stuff that nobody sees and nobody values. They didn't do any of that stuff to get ready so that they could shine. Let me ask you, you ever had a week where you just gave yourself to the Lord? You were reading the Word. You were praying. You were in His presence. You ever had one of those weeks? Somebody's like, well, Pastor, that's every week for me. Well, maybe it's not that every week for everybody else. But have you ever had one of those moments where you were close to God? How was your shining in that moment? How did your shining do? When you went to Walmart, did you glow? When people called you, did you glow? Were you just ready to encourage people toward Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Why? Because you put in the work. Preparation lends itself to watchfulness. The five foolish virgins weren't ready because they refused to prepare. The oil is the only thing that matters, right? But what's the point of the oil? It's to what? It's to shine. The point of the oil is for me to shine. Amen? Hang in here with me. Where did we start in our Christian walk? When you went to Sunday School 101 and you were in the kindergarten or first grade class or the preschool class, and they sat you down, and you just done got done eating your fifth Oreo and washing it down with a juice box. What did they said, we're going to sing a song. And what song would they have you sing? What was one of the songs they'd have you sing? That's not the one I want. That's one you sang, though. Yes, some of you are connecting to the message now. Sorry. Jesus Loves Me probably is the banger, and it was like number one forever. I get it. But maybe number two on the top nursery hits was This Little Light of Mine, right? And maybe number three was He's Still Working on Me. You guys remember these songs. But what did This Little Light of Mine say? This little light of mine, I'm gonna, well, listen, y'all. This little light of mine, I'm gonna shine. Let it shine. Let it shine till, you knew it. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Won't let Satan. You know it. I'm gonna let it shine. I won't let Satan. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Is that good hermeneutics? Is that good theology? Your goal, point of the oil, shine. Little kid, when you go home, you should clean your room and obey your parents. I don't want to clean my room or obey. You see what I mean? You see the struggle immediately? But if you were going to do what that song said, you had to go home and say, Lord, more than I want what I want the oil. Because the oil is the only thing that matters. But secondly, if I get the oil, I can shine, but if I'm going to do that, it's going to take me preparing. I was at my parents' probably 20 years ago. So I'd have been about 30 years old. And all of my teenage years, my mom and dad had something they wanted me to do. Luke and Aaron are living that out now, well into their 20s, because they still live with me. Luke says, Aaron doesn't do anything. I know that's what you're thinking, right? I do all the heavy lifting. Now I'm starting to fight about who's the most valuable worker here. But we're going to move on. Because that's not the point of the story. But when I was a kid, mom and dad would want me to do stuff. And when they'd want to do it, yeah, I'll do it. I'll get it. I didn't want to do it. Or I wanted to do it on my time, on my terms, when I wanted. But when did mom and dad want it done? When they said. And they interpreted when I didn't do it when they said as an act of what? Disobedience, defiance, disrespect. And so I lived with my parents, and I did what they said, but I wanted to do it on my terms. How many say that sounds like my walk with Jesus? But then I got married. I got my own place. I got my own responsibilities. And I had to drag my own trash can down the driveway because Luke and Aaron were too little. Praise the Lord, they're not anymore. And as I drug that can down the road, the Holy Spirit walked alongside me and reminded me of my obstinance with my parents. You think God doesn't care about the little stuff? All the little loose ends of our lives, how much does God care about that? And so I went home not long after that, and it was trash night, and I watched my dad up grabbing a trash bag, and here I am 30 years old. I jumped up and snatched it away from him, said, where in the world, where do you keep the trash cans in this place? And I gathered all the trash, and I hauled it down the road, and I think I told him, I said, years I fought you on this, and I'm sorry. What had happened? I had changed. And I realized the value of my willingness and my desire to be what my parents wanted me to be. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater joy than finally growing enough in the Lord that you realize the value and the importance of just being what God wants you to be. You talk about being able to prepare. Man, then you're a prepper. How many of you want to be Christian preppers in the sense that we are always preparing for the return of Jesus Christ? I'm always preparing, right? I don't have 600 jars of beans, right? But I read His Word and I pray. I seek after Him. I've got to hurry because I'm way out of time and I'm way long here already. But who do we say the oil was last week? Who is the oil? That's Jesus. How do we know that? Well, I showed you in 1 John, but let me give you a verse out of the Gospel of John just quickly. It's John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In Him was life, but what did that life transform itself into in me? Light. And what became your first job? When you were on the first day on the job as a Christian, what was your number one responsibility? It hasn't changed, by the way. That's still your number one responsibility as far as others are concerned, as far as the kingdom is concerned. What's our number one job? You guys should know Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, let your light so shine that men will see what? Your good works and do what? Who? Your Father who is where? My number one job, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's your number one job. If I'm going to do that, it's going to take prepping. Do you know that this whole Christian walk has been one long prep practice? Why? Because preparation lends itself to watchfulness. The Holy Spirit's always trying to prepare us, always trying to prep us, always trying to get us more and more like Jesus, right? Bring up for me verse 3, Marty, if you will, of Matthew 5. How many of you have ever heard of the Beatitudes? Aaron, come help me today. How many of you have ever heard of the Beatitudes? These are the essential attitudes of the Christian life. Who here says, we'll be honest, I'll say, Pastor, my attitude a lot of times stinks. I got like 4 head nods. Maybe I should ask your spouse. Does your spouse's attitude stink? Trish, don't answer that. Yeah, it's horrible. He's a horrible man. Yes, our attitudes are wrong. So I've got to get the essential attitudes, right? This is preparation. So if I'm going to pick something up and my hands are full, what do I naturally have to do? You got it. I can't put in till I let something go out, right? And so look at what Jesus did for us to begin the practice, the discipline of preparation in our lives. Did you all know the Beatitudes are a progression? I've taught that here. Some of you probably heard me teach that, but many of you may not have known that. The Beatitudes are a progression. You have to start with verse 3. If you bypass verse 3, you cannot do the rest of them. And they literally come in an order that you have to do them in order or you can't do the ones that follow them. So very quickly, blessed are the what? How? Not poor in bank accounts. Pastor, if that was it, I know I'm going to heaven. No. Blessed are the poor where? What does that mean? God, I am wrecked. And I can't save myself. I'm lost. I can't quit drinking. I can't quit cussing. I can't quit lusting. I can't quit lying. Oh, wretched man that I am. Isn't that what Paul said? Who will deliver me? If you don't start there, you'll never be a Christian. If you're praying for your lost loved ones, pray that they will get wrecked. Matthew 5:3. But look what it says about that guy. Blessed is that man who realizes he can't do anything to save himself because his, what's he immediately given? But what's the next one? Progression. All right, so I got 3. I got to get 4 now. What do you do when you realize that your wallet's empty? What would you do if you woke up tomorrow and everything you owned had been taken away from you? You know it's completely gone. You'll never get it back. Everything that you have as possessions and wealth and all that you've worked for, all of it was gone tomorrow. What emotion would you go through? Would you cry? Would you say, God, I worked all my life. So what does poverty in spirit naturally produce in a man? God, I'm broken. Please forgive me. Please help me. Oh, God. We weep. Do you see how if I get that attitude of a prep, I'm poor, I'm confessing it, it produces the right attitude of mourning. But then what does it do in verse 5? What does that take me? Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. What's a meek man? Is a meek man a proud man saying, I'm the smartest guy you know? Just ask me. Is that a meek man? A meek man who says, he holds his hat in his hand. You know who it is? Remember the publican down at the temple? And the Pharisee said, God, he's praying, I thank you, I'm not like other men, like this guy. But the publican said he wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed. And he took his fist and he struck his chest. And he said, God, will you be merciful to me? I'm a sinner. Poor in spirit produces brokenness, which produces humility. That guy's going to inherit the earth. Look at verse 6. It's progression. What does it make us desire now? I used to want to go here. I used to want to go there. I used to want to do this. I used to want to do that. But now what's my desire? Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may all the days of my life dwell in the presence of the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. It's a progression. I, in like 5 minutes, went from being wrecked to now I want the things of God. Do you see it? And what's that putting inside of me? What's happening to my tank? What's happening to the tank? As I do that, what's happening? But he didn't leave me there. It's not enough just to say I want things of God. Now he's going to put me to work. Look at verse 7.
Blessed are they that are merciful. You mean I gotta show mercy? Yes, you've got to show mercy to the people you used to hate. Because that's how you get oil. What I say about the jug? The jug's ugly. Nobody wants the jug. But the jug is more important than the lamp. Because the oil is the only thing that matters. And I got to forgive people that have killed me. He puts me to work. Isn't it interesting? The first thing God asks you to do once you're saved and once you're seeking after Him is to forgive people. Isn't that wild? How about verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart. He said, Pastor, why does that come after forgiving people? Because you will never have a pure heart until you finally let go of the stuff that you've held against other people. We're preppers. We're preppers. My jug's getting full. How about verse 9? Blessed are the what? Not only have I learned to forgive, and now my heart's pure, but I've been given the capacity that I can bring two together who hate each other. That's one of the main jobs of a male influence in a life with little boys. Little boys fight over everything, over who's the tallest, over who's the fastest, over whose daddy can whip up on whose daddy. Everything. And I have taken by the hands and bring them together and say, boys, we're going to love each other. We're going to respect each other, and we're going to see the goodness in each other, and we're going to cheer for each other, and we're going to be friends. What am I doing? I'm not just filling up their jug. When them boys walk away, what happened to my jug? Do you see it? Verse 9 or verse 10. Blessed are they which are what? It doesn't end with making everybody happy. It doesn't end with trying to help others. Now I got to pay a price. At work, I got to say Jesus is Lord. They may fire me. Say it anyway. At Thanksgiving, pray over the meal. Nobody wants me to pray. Pray anyway. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what's happened to us? As my jug gets full, I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm a prepper. How about verse 11? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now they're lying on me, but I'm willing to take it because the oil is so precious. How about verse 12? Rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for that's how they persecuted the prophets which came before you. Didn't we talk about Elijah this morning, Steve? Didn't we talk about it? What did Elijah, Steve, who knelt down on Mount Carmel and said, God, would you please show these people that you're still God? And fire fell from heaven, Steve, and consumed the sacrifice from the top down. So it was heaven doing it, not Elijah doing it. And a whole nation was turned around. Not many months after that, Steve, remember Baal was out of Israel. He never plagued Israel again. Because of Elijah's faithfulness. Do you see that as you serve the Lord, your tank's getting full, but false gods are being torn down. Nations are being turned around. Families are coming back to Christ. Why? Because you said, I'm going to be a prepper. And when Jesus comes, I'm going to have prepared. And my preparation has led me to watch for His return. Does that make sense? And so then we get to verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, its savor, its saltiness, it's not good. How can it be made salty again? It can. It's good for nothing. Cast it out. So that's an illustration to us. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. His life becomes my light. A city that's set on a hill. You can't hide that. 15. Men don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. How silly would it be for me to light this and make it work and then cover it up with a big trash can? That wouldn't make any sense. Don't do that. The candlesticks to give light to the whole what? When you say, Jesus, I got the oil and I'm burning bright, everybody in the house is going to walk in the radiance of Jesus, not in your radiance, but in His. And then we get to 16, which was job number one. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Listen, get the oil. The oil is the thing that matters. But don't just run around with oil in the jug. Be a prepper, but then get the oil and put it in the lamp. What's it say happened here? At midnight, the cry came, the bridegroom comes, right?
Then all the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They lit their lamps.
Listen, when it mattered, the foolish couldn't shine. Why? Because they didn't prepare. When it matters, we can shine. Why? Because we prepared. Who says, Pastor, I'm going to be a prepper. I'm going to be a prepper. I am going to be what Christ Jesus wants me to be. Amen? So let's do this and then take communion together. I need you some feedback. Now, I've got up here and told you about my wife and all this crazy stuff today and kids. They're all going to be mad at me after church. It's okay. I've been very vulnerable with you. You be vulnerable with me. Be vulnerable with us. Where's an area today, right now, you say, Pastor, I've got to put in the work so I can shine. I got to put in the work so I can shine. I need some feedback. Help me. Just holler it out. Attitude. Thank you, Jay. Sister? Attitude. Praise the Lord. Two at one time. Tell me we're not in the right spot, right? Anybody else? Anxiety. Patience. My mouth. Say it again. Read. Yes. Reading the word, right? Anybody else? Compassion. Laziness. Forgiveness. No drinking, being free from that, closing that door. And that's what we're saying about all this. Closing the door. I don't go in there anymore. Anybody else? Distraction. This is your chance. Too much other stuff, right? Fear. What is that? Division. Everything that has been hollered out. How many say, Pastor, I can relate to like the lion's share of that, most of that. Well, then what are you going to do? Are you going to say, God, look at my cool seashell collection? Or you can say, Lord, I stand here before you with one thing in my hand, the only thing I could bring. I bring my vessel of oil. When that woman came into that house that day, as he's about to die, and she comes in with no fanfare, no trumpet blowing before her, and she breaks open a jar. What'd they know in that moment? When that jar broke open, what'd they know? What filled the house? And she poured it out on the Lord. They became indignant and said, this could have been sold and gave to the poor. Jesus said, you leave her alone. She's come to anoint me against my death. She has done what she you a prepper? You got your job? Are you going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I worked for one thing. I worked to get the oil so I could shine. And I bring that to you.